We're going to read Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. We're going to read 2, verse 1, 7, 8, and 15. We're going to cover a couple chapters really quick. And there's many different ways we could go on this, but, you'll see. So it goes like this. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. A lot of theology in there. Let's not worry about that too much today. To Titus, verse 4, my true son, and in our community, our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus and Christ Jesus our Savior. Chapter 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. And verse 7, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and sound of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Yeah, we're good. These, then, are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Okay, so this is written by Paul to Titus, the same as Timothy, 1st and 2nd, and these are pastoral letters. And these particular ones are meant to help kind of govern the church, to help kind of give what leaders should do, what pastors should do. But I'm going to take that and turn that into something, and it's stay with me as we walk through this. But Paul is talking about what makes a good leader. He's talking about what makes a good leader, and he's tying that in with good works. Okay, it begins with good works of a leader. It moves into the divine works of grace and God himself. And it concludes with the personal works of Christians in their seasons of life. And be very clear, seasons of life. Not just when they're young, not just when they're mature, but seasons of life. And so there's three of these chapters. Now, whether you're a leader of leaders, whether you are a person that's in charge of a congregation, whether you are a personal mentor, and this is kind of where I want to go with this, there are recognizable practices and qualities that everyone must have and show by example. And so these pastoral letters, again, they deal with the care and organization of the flock of God, the church of God, the people who follow Jesus. They tell men how to behave in the household of God, in the church. We need to understand that this, it does say a lot of things about men, but understand the culture at the time. It was very focused on men. Women didn't have a lot of rights. Let's look past that and recognize he's talking to women as well. Can we agree? All right, thank you very much, all the ladies said. He also gives instruction in these letters on how God's house should be administered, how it should function, as to what kind of people the leader should be and pastors and all that kind of stuff. So it's very, very important there. And it also talks about the threats which endanger the purity of the Christian faith, which go against biblical truths, and how the leaders are to guard against that. And so for this series that we're going to be looking at, leading up to our annual general meeting, we're going to be talking about things that are important to our church West Winds and things that we value. And so we look at Paul's letter to Titus, and we're going to look at it through the lens of good works. Let's get a few things like clear, very important, that we are all called to be ministers of the gospel. I hope you understand that. We're not meant to just come to church and say, I've done my good deed for the week, and then we go on and we continue in whatever way we feel like. That is not how we're to continue our behavior. We are all called to be ministers of the gospel, of the message that Jesus Christ has given us, even on days where you don't want to. We've all had those days where we don't want to. Just drive down 208 in Willoughby. Sanctification becomes a lot harder. Becoming pure and holy is very difficult, especially when people don't know how to drive. And then try driving a fire truck through all that. You can imagine the chaos it creates. It's very frustrating. I bite my tongue. Blood pours down my throat. But that's okay, because everyone has fallen in sin and falls short of the glory of God. We got to recognize that there's this statement in churches they've used before. It's called the priesthood of all believers. And this means that every believer, every individual, has direct access to God without priestly intercession, without priestly, you don't need a priest to talk to God. And you each have an individual share in the responsibility of ministering to other members in the community of believers. So you are a priesthood of believers. We do not need to go through a priest or a pastor or anybody else. We're all gifted. We all have things to speak with God. You have direct access. They used to have to go to the temple, bring their sacrifices. The priest would take it. He'd do all the work, and then we'd all feel great. Our sins have been washed, and we'd leave. You don't have, Jesus has paid that price. You have direct access because of Jesus Christ. So you were part of that. What this also means is that you are responsible as an individual, as a Christian, on instructing one another, ministering to one another. And it can be done in 100 different ways, how you minister, because of your giftings. But it's simply put, you're bringing the truth to light, the truth of God to light for someone else. So remember, it doesn't matter how we do it. It matters about the message that we're bringing. So we all have different preferences. We all have different ways of doing it. We all like to be spoken to a certain way. We all like certain music. We all like certain, we all have that. And sometimes we put the importance in how we like to receive the message or how we like to give the message. And you know what? You need to understand that if you have a preference, that's great. There will be somebody else who has a similar preference on how to create that message, or it's like music styles. How many country fans we got in here? Well, I left my dog in my trailer. It all burned down, right? That's how they go. And then the old saying goes, if you play it in reverse, well, my trailer's back on wheels. My dog came back and yeah, there you go. How many like rap? I judge you a lot. Rock and roll. Hey, yeah, come on now. That's where God really works. But we all have a preference. We all have things we like. And it's the same in the in when we give the message, when we help others, we all have different styles. And you know what? They're okay. There's this thing that I want to do with our church. It's called an Enneagram. I don't know if you've heard about those. There's 9 normals. There's 1 superior. I have that one. But the other ones are normal. I'm joking. Everybody relax. There's 9 normals, and everybody interacts differently, everyone else. So you know that person that just grates on your nerves that you can't figure out? I can guarantee you that you can pinpoint it if you do these. This, it's like a personality test, and you'll understand why they do what they do. And it'll either make you just recognize that they're crazy, or it will make you have sympathy, empathy, compassion, or whatever for how they do it. So we all know those that need everything in a line, right? They need lists, they need to check boxes, right? And then you all know that person who comes along and goes, yeah, it's all good. Don't worry about it. It's going to work out okay. 2 different personalities. put them in a room. And then you have other types of people that are dreamers, and they think of, oh, you know, and they're off. And it's, you're like, hey, can you focus over here? We're trying to talk about something. The person making the list is going crazy. The person who's like, it'll all work out, is like, where are you? Like this, it's all about how we function together, and it'll help. And this is part of something that I want us to do as a church, because you will finally understand that person that drives you nuts. And it's a good thing. What you do with it is up to you. But the preferences that we have, they're embedded in us. And if we can understand how we and others think and how we work together, you'll understand that sometimes it's okay. Things are okay. We don't have to stress out about that. We don't have to worry about that thing over here that's stressing everybody out. And we can help them understand what we're trying to say. And that's what leaders do. And you're all leaders in some way, whether it's at work, whether it's in your home, wherever it is. And the message that we bring forward can be in a way that you understand it. And that's all right. That's why we have different personalities preaching on Sunday, because some of you won't get where I'm coming from, and others you'll get where they're coming from more, and some of you will get me and some of you won't. That's the way it is, and that's okay. We have a variety of communication, but the message is still the same, and that's where we want to come from. And so we all have a responsibility to do leadership, to be a leader, to preach the gospel, to invest in other people. And so not everyone is called to be a professional pastor. Not everyone is called to that. And that's okay. You don't have to be. And some of you are like, I don't want to. You don't know how many times in my life of being in ministry of 20 some odd years that people have said, I could do what you do. I'm like, well, then go right ahead, because I'd love to see that. Go for it. Do it. If you want to do it, make it happen. If you're called, a calling to ministry, to full-time ministry, is a conflicting thing. Because in ministry, we talk, pastors talk, and it's like, you know, I could be doing this other thing, but God called me in ministry, so I choose to obey. I choose to obey. And sometimes people don't understand that. It doesn't mean that we don't love the job. I love being a pastor. I love it. There's so many aspects of it that I love. But I can do other things. But God called me, and so I do what I'm told to do. And you have those things in your life as well. You have things that God has called you to do, and you don't have to be a pastor. You could have the gift, a pastoral gift, and be any other type of career. You could be a janitor. You could be a lawyer. You could be any of those things and have a pastoral heart. And I see that in some people here. And that's fantastic. You could be an evangelist. You can be, we have to understand what our calling is and what our purposes are. And when I talk about purpose, I'm not talking about, what am I supposed to do, God? We all have purpose. A shovel has purpose. So if you are a type of person that thinks you don't have purpose, well, I'm here to tell you, you do have purpose. You just haven't figured out what that is. And like I say, a shovel has purpose. A screwdriver has purpose. You have purpose. And we need to understand that God made you for a purpose. But here's the thing. Nowadays, if you go into a bookstore into self-help, I was in Indigo the other day. I know, it's a place with books, many bound books. And in there is a spiritual section. And I like to go there because of all the weird stuff that's in there. And I was looking through it. And a lot of it is self-focused. When all is said and done, if you focus only on the purpose of yourself, when you put all that focus on just you, what do you have when everything's boiled down at the end? Yourself. I don't know about you, but that's not enough. I'm not enough if I focus on me. We need to recognize that there's a bigger purpose. We need to find out that bigger purpose. And this scripture is very clear that the purpose is the gospel, the message. It doesn't matter how we get that message out there, but that we get it out there. The only thing that we have to recognize about that message is that it has to be given with love. But other than that, it doesn't matter how. You have a purpose. And it's time we took the self out of it, because that's all you're going to be left with, and put it on God. Because if you put your purpose on God and in Him, you can do anything. Anything. And so we have to recognize that we're all called. We're all called. You're in the priesthood of believers. You have direct access to Him. So what does that mean? So it means you're a leader. Take that outside of that. What does that mean you're supposed to do after that? I found out, okay, yeah, I'm a priesthood. I have direct access to God. I have purpose. I'm to give that gospel message. What is there to do? Well, you need to mentor. You need to have people in your life. You need to give spiritual guidance with someone who needs it. We can all be examples. There's things that have happened in your life that haven't happened in others, or that have, and they need to walk with you through that, and you need to walk with them through that. And you need to find those people, those trustworthy people that you can rely on. Paul, in this scripture, calls Titus my true son, and he did that the same with Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:2. And these two young men were the ones that Paul poured his life into. He mentored them in the faith. And you have that ability. There are people that look up to you. Whether you want them to or not, they do. They watch. And today, leaders need to do the same. They need to find those people that they can pour their lives into, that will receive wisdom and experience and love from someone else and holding nothing back. And so in chapter 2 of Titus, Paul shares what is to be Titus's good work as a minister of the gospel. He says, you teach sound doctrine in verse 1. He said, you lead by a life example in 7 and 8. And he says, teach both with encouragement and correction. That's what he says, rebuke. It means correction. It doesn't mean like, rah, wave a finger. It means with correction. So research has shown, and this is where I'm just amazed at some of this, the stats that are coming out. It confirms that quality mentoring relationships have so much influence and power on young people in their personal lives, in their academic life, and in their professional chosen fields. And so this mentoring connects young people to personal growth, development, socially, and all that, because they need it. Yet 1 in 3 young people will grow up without this mentoring example. Those at risk who had the intervention of a mentor, those who had a mentor in their life, were 55% more likely to enroll in college, 78% more likely to volunteer regularly, 90% are interested in becoming a mentor and an example, and 130% more are likely to hold leadership positions. And that's from a mentoring stat. So really, if you think about businesses, spend a lot of money on leadership. Money is spent on leadership development because they're afraid that if they don't develop leaders, the company won't be able to go into the future. And we can tie this into the church today. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that there's a biblical example of mentorship. It's clear in Scripture that we are to mentor. And that's where I just want to bring in life groups again. If you're not in a life group, man, you got to get in a life group. You need people to walk with you and be beside you. We value our life groups so much. I emphasize this constantly, and I will always mention it. You're probably sick of it. You probably just kind of checked out for a minute, but wake up. It's time. Sign up for a life group. you could pour into someone else. Maybe you'll get nothing out of it. Maybe you're so spiritual, you'll get nothing out of it, but you could pour into someone else. I think it's really important that you look into that. I want to read some stats quickly because these stats are done on young people, but we know that 30 years and older, once people have left the church, it's harder to get them to come back to church and to get involved. I want to just give you, there's a whole bunch of reasons. This is done by the Barna Group. These guys are like the church Ipsos Reid. Like, they do polls all the time. They get stats and everything, and it's pretty impressive. So those that were young, so under 30, 15 to 30 years of old, were surveyed. And many of the reasons why they've left the church is because the church, one of them is that the church seems overprotective. Okay, the church demonizes many things. The church is ignoring the real problems that are out there. And these young people say that the church is too concerned about their movies, their video games, and their music because they think they're harmful. Second one is that they think that Christianity is shallow. They think church is boring. They think that faith is not relevant to their career or any of their interests, and that the Bible is not taught clearly enough in church. They also feel that God seems to be missing from their experience, which is interesting. They think that the church comes as agnostic to science. Christians are too confident that they know all the answers. They are out of step with the scientific world. And by the way, we believe that science is a real thing, just so you know. We're not against it. It's funny because I think I've told you this before, but I've had people say to me, well, you're one of those Christians, you don't believe in dinosaurs. Thank you for telling me what I don't believe in. But for the record, I believe there are dinosaurs. Or were. I don't know if they are now. I have no idea. I haven't seen one. Maybe a crocodile. I have no idea. But I believe they were here. What are they digging up in Alberta? Right? Did somebody play a cruel joke on us? It's pretty funny if they did. They said that many of them have been turned off by the creation versus evolution debate. There's just a lot of things. There's so many other reasons. The church and sexuality. There's all sorts of stuff about that. The teachings on sex and birth control and all that, the church doesn't talk about that enough. I mean, it goes on and on. And the church feels unfriendly to those who doubt. I just want to let you know, if you doubt anything about God, I need to say that that's okay. It's safe. This is a safe place to have doubts and to look for answers and questions and have questions. We all doubt sometimes. There's always times in our lives where we're like, I don't know about this. This better be right. We've all kind of been there when we're in the lows. I just want you to know that it's a safe place for all those things. Our church shouldn't be afraid of that. And we shouldn't act like we know more than others. But these are tough. We're living in tough times, and there are things that I'm like, really? God, why did you allow me to have to think about these things in those times? What is going on in our world? What is happening? And I'm usually a pretty optimistic guy, but there are some times where I'm like, I think we've wrecked a lot of things. I don't know how we're going to fix some of this. But you know, if you get rid of all the straws, then I guess you'll save a turtle or two, and that'll fix the whole environmental issue. I'm fine if you don't like straws. Just don't give me a paper one. Have you ever tried to drink water through a paper straw? It doesn't work. It gets mushy. Who wants a mushy straw? The next thing you know, they're not going to allow metal straws because they'll be turned into a weapon. Somebody's going to get stabbed by one. And then they're going to ban those. You say, well, your straw can only be, you know, 3 inches long because if you have a 7-inch straw, you could really kill someone with it. You know, it's just, if you've ever been out in the ocean, you know what I see floating around the most? Plastic bags. I've never seen a straw. To be honest, I've never seen a straw. I've seen a zillion plastic bags. I've never seen a straw. We all have to be smart about this stuff. So this study was just done on young people. The fact that it's been done on young people 30 and under says to me, because we know that studies have been done that say that 30 plus have a harder time coming back to the church because of their experiences or other things that have happened, I'm concerned about that. Because I bet you the stats are higher for those 30 and older who won't come back because of what they've experienced. Because in my era, it was harsh. Hair had to be a certain length, couldn't have earrings or tattoos. I was in trouble right across the board. It's these things that we worry about that we shouldn't. If we're worried about those things, if we're worried about tattoos, if we're worried about music styles, if we're worried about how people dress, if we're worried about all these things, then we've lost the reason for the message. And we don't want to be a church that loses the reason for the message. We don't want to be a church like that. And so looking at these stats for young people and knowing that it's harder for someone who's older, who's basically got their career started, they've done most of the things that they need to do, and they've seen lots, we need to be welcoming. We need to be an example. And verse 7 to 8 is saying, be an example. And so I don't have the stats for those that aren't young people. This is why I'm so thrilled that the young people are at a retreat. They have leaders there that are pouring into their lives. If I didn't have people that were pouring into my life when I was in youth group, I don't know where I'd be. Because there were times that I went through that were very difficult. And if somebody wasn't helping me, if somebody wasn't walking with me through these decisions, I would have made a lot more really bad ones. But I had people who cared about me and in a loose way, mentored me. They weren't there all the time, but they were there. And I could go to them, I could talk to them. That's what the church is to be. So how do we deal with this? Very quickly, there's three things. We are called to teach sound doctrine. We are to be a life example. And we are to do it encouraging and help tweak, behaviors that maybe go a little bit sideways. Understand that doctrine itself has been studied and worked on throughout time. I don't worship doctrine, okay? I worship Jesus. The doctrine helps me understand him more. That's it. Doctrine, theology, studies in theology just help me understand him more. And it is the best that man can do by creating doctrines that we can follow a God that is knowable, but very confusing. And that's the best we got. We have his word, and we've tried to turn it into something that we can follow. That's what doctrine is. That's what theology is. We don't worship doctrine, and we don't worship theology. Whether you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit or not, I'm not worshiping that. I'm worshiping Jesus. And if he wants to do what he needs to do, he'll do that. There's nothing wrong with studying scripture and trying to understand God more. In fact, we're called to do that. But I don't worship the doctrine that man has made. I worship Jesus, the one who they write about. And so be clear on that. Do I have lots of different theologies? I have tons that are running through my head. We can talk about creation theology. We can talk about also, there's so many different ways we can go in many other types of theology, but there are some cores that I have to stick to. Jesus Christ, God's Son, born of a virgin, died on the cross for our sin and rose again. The rest of it, I'm not worried about. But I study it, and I discuss it, and that's where we do some of these things on how to implement Scripture in our regular lives, and we do that at Life Group. And it's so important for you to understand that our church values those connections. If someone says to me, well, I came to church, it was friendly and everything, but I just couldn't make friends because you weren't in a Life Group. You can't come one day to church a month or two, and think you're going to make good connections. It doesn't happen. You need to find a group that fits. And finding a group that fits, a life group that fits, is personal. You have to try some, see what they're like, see how they, if they get your sense of humor. Because I have a weird sense of humor. I think things are funny that maybe you wouldn't. And if you're offended by that, then probably maybe don't go to my life group. But there's somebody else who you might not be offended by. But recognize that the connection is important. And if we are to lead and teach by a life example, we need people pouring into our lives and we need to pour into theirs. And so this morning, I want to challenge you. Going through Titus, recognize that you are a leader and people look up to you, but you also need someone to pour into your life. And the only way you're going to be able to find that is through a life group. You can't just do it once on Sunday. You need to be involved. I'm learning. I go to seminary still. I'm still doing all sorts of studies there, and I love it. And I'm learning more and more and more every day. I'm learning that things that I used to hold on to, well, this is years ago, with a death grip, I'm just releasing a little bit more because I'm not so worried about it as much. And I encourage you to do that. We have a new study on John. I recommend that you pick one of those books up and that you look into a life group this morning. So I want to encourage you. You are a part of the priesthood of believers. You have direct access to God. You have input and influence in other people's lives. You're the one that has to choose whether or not you're going to do it. And that's up to you. If you're looking for meaning, if you're looking for purpose, be the means to an end. The means to an end is helping someone else. Find out what God is doing in their lives or what they could do more or whatever. When you have someone else speaking to you and seeing things that you can't see, it'll change your life because they'll see things that you won't because you're too close to it. I just want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to find people in your lives to help speak to you. It's biblical. All throughout Scripture, they've done that. They've had mentees and mentors. It's been through all throughout Scripture. This is not something that the business world created. It's been there. You can't do it by yourself. And you need others to support you, and you can pour into them as well. Let's pray.